It is so easy as we live in the world to be distracted by the world and to come to believe the lie that this world is all there will ever be. We live our lives and we take care of our families, our situations, our homes, our bodies, and we are easily deceived into thinking that's all there is. That's all there will ever be. And so why not have affection for this world? Why not love the world? And of course, the text we just read in 1 John chapter 2 warns us of not just the fact that we should not do so, but giving us real reasons, valid reasons not to love the world. And if you've read the Bible long, you know this isn't the first time the subject has come up. Jesus will say in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and rust do not corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And just so the Apostle Paul, in the last part of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, says that though the outward man is destroyed, the inward man is being renewed day by day. For this light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And then he starts chapter 5 by saying, we know that if the earthly house of this tent, this tabernacle, this body is destroyed, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And just a few verses later, he will tell us, his desire and expectation, rather, is to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. He'll tell the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, that's far better, far greater. And then Paul will say in Colossians chapter 3, having just mentioned in the second chapter how that in baptism we're buried with Christ, he reminds them in the third chapter, beginning at verse 1, then having been risen with Christ, we seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth, things below. For you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear also with him in glory. No, time after time, beginning with Christ through all the epistles, and we have stopped short this morning of all of them, we're reminded over and over again, don't become infatuated with, don't become in love with, don't become distracted by this world and all the world has to offer. And why would the subject come up so often if it wasn't so needed? Why would people have to be reminded of this over and over again if it wasn't an ongoing problem? And you know it is, because this goes to the very core of our challenge as Christians. This challenge of living in the world and not becoming like the world. Of navigating our life while in the world without being distracted enough to become so engaged, enthralled, and even in love with it, that we lose our focus, lose our love for the Lord. And I'll just say before we go any further that this isn't saying you shouldn't love people. You shouldn't love your family, shouldn't love your husband or wife, shouldn't love your kids, shouldn't love the lost. when this passage says, love not the world, it's not talking about the people. The Bible, the same Bible, says God so loved the world. Well, what does he mean by that? If the same thing is meant by, in 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. Well, God loves the world and tells us not to. Well, there are two different ideas in mind here. God loves the people, the souls of those who live as humankind in the world. But we are warned not to love the material, the physical, that life we have right now and all of its trappings. And so don't think by this idea of our needing not to love the world that we somehow have reason to cut ourselves off from other people. But still, the point must be made. We shouldn't become enthralled with this material world at present. And John gives us clear reasons why. He tells us, don't love the world. Don't love the things of the world. If any man loves the world, he says, the love of the Father is not in him. And there's the first large problem. You can't have it both ways. It's a matter of all in or all out. You can't be halfway in, halfway out of service to the Lord, of love for God, of determination of going to heaven. You can't be halfway committed. Oh, I have a little bit of the world and a little bit of religion. Thank you very much. And I'll live for myself the rest of the week, and I'll live for the Lord a couple hours on Sunday, maybe 1 hour on Sunday, maybe 30 minutes on Sunday. Well, I'll watch at home. You keep cutting it back and cutting it back and cutting it back. Well, regardless of how you define that last, the truth is, if you don't love the Lord every moment of every day, you don't love him at all. If he's not your Lord all the time, he's not your Lord any of the time. He is not a Lord to be observed and loved and followed and submitted to piecemeal, little by little, here and there, when convenient. You either love him or you don't. Now, I know that, not because I just said it, but because the Bible says that. You might remember with me when Christ was asked the question in Matthew chapter 22. A large, looming, seemingly ambiguous and impossible to answer question. Master, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And if you've read through Deuteronomy and if you've read through Leviticus, you know it can get somewhat tedious. There's a lot to it. And then from their asking of the question, these Pharisees and scribes were invested in the larger aspect of the law beyond just what we have in our Bibles, but also the oral traditions passed down over generations, many of which countermanded the very truth of the law itself. With all this in mind, what is the greatest of all the commandments, the thousands of them? And Jesus answers simply, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. A parallel passage says, in addition, with all your strength. That's the first. That's the greatest. That's the primary commandment. It is that upon which all the others are built. Love for God. Not somewhat, not in piecemeal fashion, not sometimes, but love him with all you have. Your heart, your soul, your mind, your body, your strength. Didn't Paul talk about offering our very bodies as living sacrifices in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1? And so, yes, this love for God is all-encompassing. It takes care of Sunday, but also takes care of Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. It's important on Christmas, But it's important the rest of the year. It's important on Easter. It's important every other day of the year. If you love the Lord at all, you love Him with your all. If you don't love Him with your all, you don't love Him at all. And that's the position Scripture takes. You're all in or you're all out. And so here's the individual that says, you know what, I like the idea. After all, God is love and I like love. And God is merciful. I need some mercy. I like an idea of God like that. And so I think that on my terms, I'm going to take a little bit of what the Bible says about God, and I'm really going to invest my interest, my time, my energy in this little sliver of my life that I'll call God. I'll live the rest of my life like I always do, of course, but I'll keep this as a hobby, as it were, a sidelight to my life. And God says you can't do that. The Bible says we can't do that. And this passage tells us why we can't love the world, because in loving the world, we've just shouted to the world and the universe, I don't love God. Because you can't love God and the world at the same time. The spiritual aspects of God, all the principles, all the teachings, all the grace, all the sacrifice, all the hope, all the goodness, and at the same time, hang on to this physical world which drags you down, distracts you, and makes you believe somehow that really you just need a part of God, not all of Him. And that's the problem right there. The world will give you the idea that you can have just part of the world and part of God. The world's happy with that. The devil's happy with that. That's one of the principal differences in the devil and God. The devil's happy with you having just a part of God and a part of him. Because he knows what that means is you've got none of God and all of him. And at least God's honest about it and tells us, no, it's all of me or none of me. It's all of spiritual things, spiritual values, spiritual principles. It's all of me or it's none of me. Now, we just mentioned a while ago that passage in Matthew 6 warning us about laying up treasures upon the earth. But just a few verses later, in the same context, Jesus talks about the folly of trying to serve two masters. You remember what he says there about the fact that you can't. It's impossible. You can work two jobs. But as a slave, you can't serve two masters. And then he caps that off by saying, can't serve God and mammon, the god of this world. You can't have it both ways. So John says, one of the reasons why we should not love the world is because in doing so, we have completely negated our love for God. The love of the Father is not in us. And that does not mean God's love for us. It means our love for God. The love we have of the Father is not there. We've sacrificed that now for love of the world. But then he says something that from a practical, personal level may make even more sense to us. All that's in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, these are not of the Father, but they are of the world. And you can't read those without having your mind hearken back to the temptation of Eve in Genesis chapter 3 when the sin problem starts. When the devil is in the guise of the serpent, tempting her and lying to her, deceiving her about truth, about what God has said. And even though she can, with her husband, eat all of the fruit of any of the trees in the entire garden, except for the one, that's the one that the devil points out, the one the devil puts a highlight on, shines a beam of temptation upon, and he shows that fruit of the forbidden tree, of the knowledge of good and evil to her. And she sees, after hearing the words of the serpent, she sees that that food is pleasant to the eyes. And it's good for food. And it's a thing to make one wise. Her eyes see it and want it. Her flesh, her hunger sees it and wants it. And her pride of wanting to be like God is brought to the surface, and she wants it. And based upon these temptations, she eats, and things haven't been the same since. Well, centuries later, John brings the mind back to that and brings it all the way forward to the present day, saying things haven't changed at all. You become infatuated with the things of this world or life itself in this world. If that's what you think everything is all about, if that's the reason for existing, just to exist in this life, if that's all there is, well, then what you've got is the same things that Eve fell for, that Adam joined her in being tempted by. You've got these same matters, which John says these aren't of the Father. They aren't. They're of the world. But then he goes on to say, the world passes away, and the lust, the desire of it. A lot of people in Christ have left this life in death. A lot of people we love and know and still love deeply have left this life in death, and are even now in paradise beyond this realm. And you tell me one of them right now has a desire for this lust of the flesh or this lust of the eye or the pride of life. You tell me any of them right now has a great desire for the things of this life. Well, no. Of course, from our perspective, looking at it that way, we say, well, of course they don't. They're in a much better place. They're in a place of peace, a place of paradise. They wouldn't want to come back. They wouldn't want what we have now. Well, then what about us now? Shouldn't we have the same mindset that they have? Shouldn't we see things the same way they do? Because like it or not, this world, love it or not, is going to pass away. Or you'll pass away from it. But in either case, it's a short-lived situation. Again, why did Paul tell us in 2 Corinthians 4 not to look at things which are seen? And these things that are seen are all related to this world. You know, you can see problems, they're here in the world. You can see treasures, they're here in this world. You can see houses and cars and boats and money and debts, all of this in this world. You can see yourself in the mirror. You're seeing things in this world. It's all temporary. And so we look at things not which are seen, because those things, every one of them, they are temporal, they're temporary, they're not here for long. Here today, gone tomorrow. Instead, oddly enough, we set our gaze, we look at things which are not seen. How do you look at something that's not seen? With the eye of faith. A faith which is commensurate with knowledge that yes, there is a life past this one that for God's people is a better life, a fuller life. a more fulsome life. Now, there's a land beyond the river. As we just sang a few moments ago, I'll fly away. There's something past the here and now. The world passes away and the desires, the lust of it. But he that does the will of the Father abides forever. I've been hearing some strange things the last few months. I don't know how much of it is true. I'm starting to think none of it is. About the fact that because of AI, artificial intelligence, we're going to learn in just a few years some things that are going to make us incapable of dying. I know, chuckle if you will. I'm chuckling in my mind too. And a lot of us are thinking, well, yeah, they figure it out when we're leaving. They just figure these things out. It's too late for us. Well, regardless of all of that, not true. This life has its expiration dates. You can extend it, perhaps. You can change the end date somewhat with some technology or some medicines, some surgeries or procedures. But this life has an expiration date attached to it. But oh, what we just read is true, and there's a sense in which without AI at all, with God's teaching and with God's power, we'll never die. There's a land beyond this one where we live not just for a lifetime, but for an eternity. We live not just for now and for today, but forever. There is a wonderful home called heaven awaiting God's people. And what this passage is reminding us of in 1 John chapter 2 is that we shouldn't waste our affection and our love on this world. It's here for such a short time, and we're in this world such a brief moment of time. Instead, we should put our affections on things above. We should love the Lord and love our heavenly home and love our spiritual lives, because that's where we're going to spend the great majority of our existence. Not in this life, but in the life beyond it. Don't love the world. Don't love the things, the trappings of this world. And as we close, I'll remind you of the difference in those two. It's one thing not to have a love for cars or boats or houses or bank accounts. You might say, well, I have no love for the world because I'm poor. I'd love to love the world, but I'm poor. Nothing to love. Well, it's one thing not to love the things of the world, but the passage starts by saying, do not love the world. And I remember a man whose name was Demas, who is condemned of Scripture in the writing of the Apostle Paul in the last chapter of 2 Timothy. A man who, in his mind and it seems his body, fled the persecution and fled the support of Paul. And Paul says he did so having loved this present world. I don't think Demas left Paul because somebody offered him a better house to live in or a newer model chariot to ride around in or maybe slip some money under the table in his bank account. No, he wasn't loving the things of the world. He loved the world itself. He loved life so much he couldn't imagine losing it for the cause of Christ. And that's how devoted the first disciples, many of them were. They were willing, desirous. They were giddy about losing this life in martyrdom to gain the life beyond. Demas loved the world. The Apostle Paul, what did he say in that same context, 2 Timothy chapter 4? He says, I'm already being offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Because of this, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them also which love his appearing. Demas loved this world. Paul and others like him, perhaps you, I hope, and myself, love his appearing. It's not a matter of do you love, it's who and what and how much. If this morning you're not a Christian, don't leave this assembly in that condition. God loved you. Love him enough to obey the gospel and become a Christian, become his child. Perhaps you've done that and you've walked away. God still loves you. Come back and love him back by bringing your life back to him. But if you need to come, come now as together we stand and sing.